Good morning. Half of you are asleep already. Good to be here with you this morning, as always. So I'm the backup for the backup, but we'll make it through. That's okay. You know, I was pretty offended the other day. I had somebody tell me that they had to be careful what they said around me, because I am not scared of making a jab in the pulpit when I get up here. And sadly, they're not here for me to make a jab at them. So we'll wait for them to get back. Maybe I'll get a chance to preach another time, because I have some really good ammo. I know that. But as always, it's so good to be here with you this morning. Have a lot of scripture to work through, so I hope you brought your Bible. We'll work through it together. But you know, it often seems like we live in a society where people believe less and less in God. You know, it's almost a sad reality. It seems to be a common thing these days. And I've thought about this idea a lot. And the question that always just comes to my mind is why is this so? How does this happen? You know, why do people not believe in God? What causes people to fall away from belief in God? You know, I think there's a lot of reasons as to why this is. But I think one big reason is that people have a tendency to discount the power of God. You know, there's a lot of opinions out there. There's a lot of opinions that sound compelling. But if they're not based in God's Word, then we really have to be careful about what we're listening to. I'm not necessarily saying this is something that we as a congregation here in Happy struggle with. I'm just simply saying that people have a tendency to put a limit on God's power. And honestly, is it even possible for us to mentally grasp the power of God? To that I'd say absolutely not. In our human minds, we cannot grasp how powerful God is. God is omnipotent. I want to look at it this way. Since 1969, we've sent 12 people to the moon, unless you're into conspiracy theories. We can have a discussion about this later. Maybe we didn't send them to the moon in a rocket ship that's equivalent to our modern-day calculator. Anyways, according to some sources in history, we've sent 12 people to the moon since 1969. But only 3 people have explored the deepest part of the ocean in the Marianas Trench, not even getting all the way to the bottom of that. And when we think about how vast the ocean is, how vast the universe is, we as humans, we haven't even hardly scratched the surface in our little dwelling, in our little town here in Happy. But God created these things. And He separated the light from the darkness. He separated land from sea, and He put lights in the sky to rule the days and nights. You see that in Genesis chapter 1. So how can we possibly understand how powerful God is when we can't even count the stars? How can we possibly understand how omnipotent God is when we haven't seen the deepest part of the ocean? Now, another interesting thought, I think I may have mentioned this before. It's probably been a while back, so I'll mention it again. I heard a statistic one time about the variance in elevation on Earth. Now, you might think I'm crazy for quoting someone who's an atheist from the pulpit, but I think this adds to my thoughts of God's power. Now, there's an astrophysicist, I won't name his name this morning, but he once said that if you shrunk the Earth down to the size of a cue ball, you know, you think about playing pool in your man cave, if you shrunk the Earth down to that size, it would be the smoothest cue ball ever made. If a cosmic giant came up and held the Earth in the palm of the hand, it would feel as smooth as a cue ball, if not smoother. You know, we think of it, I want you to think of it this way. From the top of Everest to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, that's about 12 miles difference. Seems pretty far, but that's a very small variance when the circumference of the Earth is close to 25,000 miles. And if that's the case, you know, I always thought those schoolroom globes were really fascinating. They're probably not as accurate as you think they would be. They probably should be just totally smooth. But anyways, where I'm going with this is I want us to realize that we won't fully understand the immense power of God. But at the same time, we need to remember to get our facts and our opinions from His Word as we humble ourselves before Him. I want to flip over to Psalm chapter 95 this morning. Begin there. Psalm chapter 95. Starting in verse 1. Like I said, I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. You can follow along with me. Psalm 95 verse 1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are His also. And the sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. If we skip back to Psalm chapter 8, Psalm chapter 8, I want to read the whole chapter with you this morning. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants You have established strength because of Your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of Your hands, and you put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seed or of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And lastly, I want to look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, if you want to flip over there, verses 34 through 36, it says, For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has given Him a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So the Scriptures are filled with many examples of the immense power of God. And man can't even look upon the face of God. Now we think back to Exodus chapter 33. Moses is put in the cleft of the rock and he's covered by the hand of God. And when it's removed, he can see the back of God. So he sees the back of God. And after this, in chapter 34, Moses comes off of Mount Sinai and his face is glowing and shining. Didn't even look at the face of God. If he saw the face of God, he'd probably die. Because he's unholy, he can't look upon the face of God. But his face is shining. Shining so much that people were afraid to come near him. But I'm reminded of James chapter 4 verse 10 where it says, Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Now we think of God. God is omnipotent. And we always need to humble ourselves before Him. But one of my favorite set of passages that shows us that man must be humbled before God comes from the book of Job. I want to spend a lot of time in Job with you this morning. Now we'll get to this one of my favorite passages here shortly. But first, I kind of want to talk through some of the life of Job. If you may remember, Job was a righteous man. And Satan comes before God and asks God to be allowed to test Job, to see how righteous Job really is. And God allows Satan to take away his physical possessions. He allows him to take away his children, a lot of his family. He loses basically everything. And he still is still righteous. And so then Satan even takes away his health. He hurts his health. He's covered in sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Everything was taken away from Joel. Now Job's friends hear about this. They hear the evil that's happened to Job, and they come to visit. And Job, in all of this, is righteous in his own eyes, but his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they come and they kind of begin to speculate with Job as to why this is all happening to Job. You know, it's like, you were really wealthy, you're righteous, why is this happening to you? And at one point, we could see where the people that Job is visiting with, his three friends, imply that Job is wicked. And the wicked are punished. At one point, Job is told by Bildad that he needs to repent. And Job is told that he deserves worse. And that he does not fear God. And if we look at Job chapter 32, in verses 1 through 5, it says, So these three men cease to answer the Job. So this is after a lot of their discussion. So these three men cease to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he had justified himself rather than God. He burned at anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he, and when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. Now following this passage, we see Elihu's rebukes that he brings. And we can also see where he extols God's greatness and he upholds God. And this all leads up to God's response to Job in chapter 38. It's a longer passage here. I want to read through it. I never want to apologize for reading Scripture, because what better way to provide a lesson than simply reading God's Word. But Job chapter 38, I want to start reading there, read a little ways through it. Like I said, one of my favorite passages when we think about humbling ourselves before God. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 38. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and in thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall be your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked shall be taken out of it? It is changed like the clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare it if you know all this. Where is the way of the dwelling of light? Where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then. The number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has a cleft, who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and the way of the thunderbolt to bring rain on the land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste of and desolate land, and to make ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters became hard like stone, and the face of deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that the flood of the waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, where here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass, and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens, or lay and wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Do you observe the calving of does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong, they grow up in the open, and they go out, and they do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosened the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I have given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place? His scorns He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes, or with the harrow, or the harrow, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great? Will you leave him? Will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your gain and gather all into your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but they are the pinions and plumage of love, for she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. His paws in the valley and exalts his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear and the javelin. With fierceness and rage he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of a trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, ah! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spread his wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. For there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there he is. Chapter 40. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Who are we to put a limit on God's power? What are humans that we can understand the mind of God, our Creator? Now, when I read passages like these, man, it's humbling. It makes you feel pretty small. When I compare the earth to a cue ball that's actually a tiny speck in a little universe, or in a galaxy that's a tiny speck in a universe, man, it's easy to feel tiny. And when we think about the vastness of the power of God, it's so great that no being in existence can ever fully understand it. And passages like this have a way of showing us how to be humble before God. You know, the power of God is also demonstrated in His ability to accomplish His will in every situation. You know, if we pick up from where we just finished reading, God again asked Job many questions for him to answer. For the sake of time, I'm not going to continue reading here in this lengthy passage, picking up in chapter 40 and verse 6 and going all the way through the end of chapter 41. But God asks these questions, you know, these tough questions that only God knows the answer to. And after this, we get Job's response. In Job 42 and verses 1 through 6, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful to me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So again, no purpose of God's can be thwarted. God's will is ultimately accomplished. And many, many times in this life, probably many times a day, we're confronted by many, many different opinions, many different thoughts and beliefs. And Job was confronted by the opinions of his friends, and their opinions weren't right. If we look at Job 42, verses 7 through 9, it says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, sins, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, very short guy, if you're wondering, he's the height of a shoe. He was a shoe height. Not really, but had to throw a little humor in there. Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So back then, Job's friends came to visit him and give him their thoughts. These days, we're inundated with information. So Job didn't have a phone to look at. He didn't have a TV to look at. There's a lot of compelling things out there, a lot of compelling arguments that we may hear, yet we must remember to always humble ourselves before God, because He is all-powerful and omnipotent. And we must also pay really close attention to the opinions and information we are taking as true, because we must always choose to seek first true knowledge and wisdom and understanding that comes from the Word of God. And when we seek the counsel of others, I truly believe that we should be diligent to seek the counsel from those who are continually humbling themselves before God. Knowing that God is omnipotent, why would we go anywhere else for our facts and our opinions rather than simply digging into His Word? And when we think more about God's power and omnipotence, we're shown this even more when He raised Christ from the grave. You know, Jesus died, He was buried, He raised the third day, you know this, so that we may have the hope of eternity with God in heaven. You may think, who am I that God would choose me if we're talking about this powerful God that created this universe? I'm this tiny human on this earth that's a blip in existence. Why would God want me? I want to flip back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew 10 and verse 29 and following. It says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we flip back to Matthew chapter 6, look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put in it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? So God truly loves us. And we're shown this time and time again, the love of God. A while back, you may remember, I did a deep dive into a study on the minor prophets. And many times over, when you look at them, it's obvious when you see the steadfast love and mercy that comes from God when men are repentant. But most of all, in all His power and all His might, He wants us to spend an eternity with Him. You know, I think of passages that are probably commonly known to you, but we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 2 Peter 3, 9 that God desires that all should reach repentance and be saved. Now, this morning, I really hope that you found excitement in the fact that the God of the universe desires to spend an eternity with you. He wants you. And I hope that we continually desire to humble ourselves before God. And we really need to be careful not to let the pride of our life get in the way. We can see those responses from Job after he's questioned from God. Humbling responses. In a world with so much information at our fingertips, we really need to first fill ourselves with God's Word so we may humble ourselves before God and be righteous in His eyes. As always, I like to offer an invitation. The invitation's open beyond me just here in the pulpit this morning. But this morning you may need to make the decision to be baptized. And you see, this powerful God gives us a way to spend an eternity with Him if we choose to do so. You know, through Christ we can open that gift of grace and mercy that is extended. Maybe this morning you recognize that your baptism into Jesus' death, His burial, and resurrection means that you can have hope for eternity as you live as a follower of God. God really loved the world so much so that He gave His Son so that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. So here in just a second, we're going to stand and sing together. I hope at a minimum I've at least provoked some thought in your minds today. If you have any needs, please come as we stand and sing.